Good morning. Lord bless you. Last week we celebrated 30 years. You think we ought to sign up for another 30 years? Thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful weekend. It's an awesome weekend. Thoroughly enjoyed it. Go with me, if you would please, to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 6 through 12 and then drop down to verse number 20 through 23. They kind of run together. And for the sake of time, I'm going to just read part of this chapter. Colossians 2, verse 6 through 12. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and you're now being built up in Him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as though you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Amen. Two key verses are verse number 9 to begin with. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This is one of the most important statements about the deity of Jesus Christ in the Bible. In Him all the fullness, all that God is, He is in Christ Jesus. All the fullness of deity. And the second key verse is verse number, back up to verse number 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, that's the sum total of your Christian experience, your Christian walk. Paul is telling us that ritual, tradition, regulations have no place in a believer's life who learns to live by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For the Apostle Paul, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is God's measure for regulating your life. The reason you find so much dissatisfaction among, not all, but some believers today, is because they're thirsty for God. And many times they're living their lives in a land of shallow wells. And I don't mean to be ugly when I say this, but if we're not careful, throughout our Western Christianity today, you have a lot of churches that thrive on entertainment and are basically social units. That's not biblical discipleship. Jesus said, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll teach you how to live." That's what He means. What He said was, "Learn from Me." That is personal encounter, personal experience, not ritual, rote, tradition, or whatever. Learn by the communication of My Spirit. Learn by your communication with Me, and I will teach you how to live. Show you the victory life. Amen? And the only way you can learn from Jesus is to walk with Him. We're going to deal with an awesome subject today. It's the Christ life story, basically. Our subject is walk about in Christ Jesus. Walk about. What He said. If you look at verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk about in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we honor your holy name. We thank you for the great privilege of gathering together today. In the sacred moment of worship, sacred moment of listening with our hearts to your word. Help our hearts and minds to be attuned to you, our ears to be open to what you would teach us. Thank you, Father, for your church, that great union of believers in all the earth, that which is truly yours. Bless the pulpits today that they may speak the truth of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to take notes, again, this is where we're going to go. On the back of your bulletin is a place where you can take notes if you'd like. Number one, we're going to talk about Abraham, the Abraham blueprint. I know we're wondering why we bring Abraham in on this, but I think you'll see it in just a moment. The Abraham blueprint. Secondly, we're going to talk about God's empowering presence or God's empowering reality. Let's call it reality. God's empowering reality. You're not living in the reality. You're not living in what belongs to you in Christ. And you only find that in the Spirit of Jesus. So we'll talk about God's empowering reality. And thirdly, we're going to talk about becoming one together in Christ. The greatest testimony to the church, the greatest witness of the church, is when the church, God never said he'd make denominations to become one, but he said he wants his people, that mystical union of believers, to be one in their hearts in all things. We'll talk about that some towards the end of our teaching. If you look at the bulletin, folks, we have certain tenets of faith. They're not for our benefit. We know what we believe. But if anybody is wanting to look at Christian Challenge and, you know, what does this particular structure, what do they set forth as some of their teachings, we have in our second article. I just want to read it to you again. I hope you read it in the bulletin. Our second article says, "We believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of true believers from every age, kindred, and tongue, and that this church is transcendent in nature, being the body of Christ, existing without schism in its spiritual essence, and that the church has only one great shepherd and bishop, Christ Jesus himself." That's a broad statement, but the reason we need to understand that, folks, is because the visible church is not God's church. The visible church is filled with tares and wheat. The invisible church has no tares in it whatsoever. And when it comes time for the Church of Jesus that really truly belongs to him, you're still going to have a structural church on the earth. When God's people leave, you'll still have many structures that call themselves Christians on the earth. And you're going to see that more and more. So some groups are going to have a lot more tares in it than they do wheat. But every Christian group has got wheat in it, folks. And we have to always love that and understand that, because your relationship to Jesus is personal. It's got nothing to do with the denomination or the structure. Christian Challenge has nothing to do with saving you. You're saved because you met Jesus Christ. We are not the church of the living God. We are only a man-made institution, a tool that God gave us to work with, organize, under the government of the United States and the state of Louisiana. But Christian Challenge is just an organization. You who believe in Jesus Christ, you are the church of the living God. We must never forget that. And we must always rejoice in our brothers and sisters wherever they assemble together in faith in Jesus. Whether it's Donahue Baptist Church over here, or Home Church, if they could call it now, Family Church, Assembly of God Church up here on the corner, Northside Baptist Church, wherever it may be, we must always rejoice with our brothers and sisters, those who truly belong to Jesus. Our heart must become one with them. Very important, and I'll explain to you later why that is so important in the latter days, because you cannot mature in Christ with a sectarian spirit. We'll talk about that too. Are you open? All right. Let's talk about the Abraham blueprint. I want to begin. We may wonder how could Abraham have anything possibly to do with our subject about walking in Christ Jesus? Now, let me ask you a question. How many times in the New Testament is Abraham referred to? 74 times. Why is there always a reflection back on Abraham? I'm going to give you just a smithering of scripture. Go with me to Mark chapter 12, and I think you're going to pick up an essence here. Listen to these scriptures, Mark 12, verse number 26 and 27. I'm going to take you through just a few that have to do with Abraham, and I believe you'll pick up the point. Mark 12, verse number 26. "But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. I don't have to operate on that anymore. Go to John chapter 8. And listen, if you would, please, to this one verse. Verse number 39. They answered and said to him, this is John 8:39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read a little bit here in Romans, beginning at verse number 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Drop down to verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into an account. Take into account. Verse 12, 13, same chapter. The Father, He is the Father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Go to Galatians 3. Just bear with me on these scriptures, folks. These are important scriptures. And we'll explain why there is such an emphasis on Abraham in the New Covenant writings. Galatians chapter 3. Verse number 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to promise. Then I have just one more. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to move on. I think you're seeing it. I think you already know it, but we're reemphasizing something very important to the Christian walk and to our subject. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. How many of you have been called? You heard the call. You've obeyed. By going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Look at verse 13. All these died in faith, that is, under the regime of faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared a city for them. Now, what does all this tell us? We read a lot of things about Abraham. It tells us that Abraham is God's prototype. That's why He's called the Father. He's God's pattern for a believer's walk in Christ, for a believer's walk with the Lord. And there's one thing that stands out in Abraham's life consistently. That one thing is that the Lord oversaw his life. The Lord was in his life, appeared in his life, spoke to his life, arranged his life, loved him, cared for him, kept him. And there's one scripture in the Old Testament about Abraham that stands out that kind of encapsulates what the Abraham blueprint is all about. And I want you to see that. If you go back to Genesis 15, the very first verse of Genesis 15, look at it carefully, because remember, we're looking at the Abraham blueprint. Now listen carefully as we read this portion of Scripture, because this is the one verse that sets the stage for the Abrahamic blueprint, the Abraham walk. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now you have to understand what it means by the word of the Lord. It didn't mean that he saw letters in the sky. He didn't have a Bible. There was no written word available to him. The word of the Lord is someone. The Talmudic writers, or the Targumim writers, always said the word of the Lord is God, his word. We would say God, the word. We would say, you know, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. So here we have Jesus actually appearing to Abraham as the word of God, but he has a message for Abram. He appears to him in a vision, and he's saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Why would God say, "Don't be afraid"? Do not fear. It could be two reasons. One reason is that Abraham had just come back from a battle where he defeated five kings, and he may have been afraid that they were going to try to retaliate against him, because he was one man with his servants in the land, surrounded by hostile forces far superior to what his little army was. I mean, Elijah went through that, folks. You remember the story of Elijah? He went through a fear process. You know what happened to Elijah? And the message came to him that this woman, Jezebel, is going to kill him. Elijah ran for his life. There are sometimes you have a high peak in your life. But at a point after that, maybe fear try to work in. You remember what happened to Elijah? So maybe it's something here. I don't know. But he told him not to be afraid. But there may be another reason he told him not to be afraid. Perhaps Abraham was afraid of God himself. You ever stop to think about that? How many religions today are built on the idea of fear and condemnation and judgment? Fear is promoted, fear is taught, and it becomes a restraining of a congregation. They don't know who's for them and who's against them. You ever seen a congregation like that? There are churches like that. They're built on fear. People are dominated by fear. If you don't do thus, you're going to be lost and go to hell. And so it may have been that he was afraid a little bit of God today. Now, we need to understand something, folks. There is a term in the Bible that's called the fear of the Lord. The Bible says it is clean. It is a healthy, a holy fear. It has to do with an awesome respect and the awe of God and love for God and a desire to please Him. That is a healthy kind of fear. This is not the kind of fear He's talking about here. So it could be that he was afraid of God. And do you know many times Christians get under that same thinking, perhaps because of so many teachings they've heard, that they need to be taught not to be afraid of God, but to love Him as your Father, to love Him as your Savior, to embrace Him, and to understand that God didn't send His Son in the world to condemn the world. John 3:17, but the world will be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he hath not believed in the authority or the name of God's Son, Jesus. And Paul began to write, and the apostles began to write, they stressed this issue of understanding the love of God that He has for you. John said, perfect love casts out all fear. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no katakrima, which means no damnatory sentence to anyone who is in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And through that made the atonement, the everlasting atonement of salvation for us by the sacrifice of Himself on the cross. So, here we have an issue today where Jesus is talking to this man, God's talking to this man, Abraham, telling him not to be afraid. not to be afraid. Amen. Now, what I want you to see here, though, there are three little statements in this one scripture that actually encompass what I call the holy ground of faith. I call it the walk of sanctified faith. If you listen very carefully, you're going to see them. This is why Abraham is our blueprint. Number one, don't be afraid to trust in the Lord. That's the one fear that has to be cast out mostly. Don't be afraid to trust Him. Don't be afraid to trust His guidance. Don't be afraid to get beyond your own thinking. The sage said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding. Sometimes we reverse that. Trust in the Lord with all your understanding. So the first thing he says is don't be afraid. This is one of the holy ground of faith. Don't be afraid to trust the Lord. And number two, the Lord is a shield to you. The Lord is your shield. I am the encompassing life. If you transfer that over in the New Covenant, actually Moses knew about that. When Moses wrote Psalm 90, Moses wrote two psalms in the book of Psalms, one of them Psalm 90. And he said, O Lord, You have been our hiding place in all generations. Before the mountains were formed, You gave birth to the earth, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Moses knew about the hiding place and the security and the safety and the shield of God. The ancient people, when they talked about this aspect, they called this the shield of Abraham. Paul wrote about that. He said, for You have died and Your life is hidden with God in Christ. I am Your... Don't be afraid, he says. I am a shield to you. Then verse number 3, he says, Your reward is very great. I mean, folks know that your reward is very great. It encompasses this life, but it reaches into the distant eternity of God, the forever life that God had. Our reward is very great. It's awesome. It's very important that we understand that. And every experience in Abraham's life was designed to do one thing, to build up his trust factor. You know the walk of faith is just about trust, isn't it? Every experience Abraham had was to do one thing in his life. Every encounter he had with God was to build up his trust, to keep building up his trust, to keep building up his trust, until something could happen in his life. And if you look at verse number 5 and 6, and he took him outside, that is, God took Abraham outside the tent and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, isn't that an odd statement? Abraham had been walking with the Lord several years. But something happens in his heart. Something happens in his life that's different. Abraham has come into the place of an absolute and full trust in God and in God's plan and in God's promises and in His Messiah. All of a sudden, his world is changing. And Abraham can now rejoice. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Well, you're not 50 years old. How do you know Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. I am the God of Abraham and the Isaac and Jacob's. I am the God of the Abrahams of this world. They're not dead, they're alive. And I'm their living God at this very moment. Jesus Christ is Abraham's God right now. And he's Isaac's God right now. And he's Jacob's God right now. And he's David's God right now. And he's Buddy Martin's God right now. And he's Rita Zito's God right now. And he's your God right now, right? He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. And we all live in Christ. Everyone who's come to Christ is called a living one. You have passed out of death into life, according to the Gospel of John. What an awesome thing. And so we have this issue. Now, just keep in mind that righteous faith is just a believing faith. Don't stop trusting. Don't stop believing. Now, what was the end result? How did Abraham end his life? Same way God wants you to end your life down here. If you go with me to Genesis 25. And we're going to move into our second area. I just want you to see this, where Abraham becomes our pattern. It's wonderful to study life, Abraham. If you look at Genesis 25, and look at verse number 8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man. What's the next four words? And satisfied with life. Now stop a minute, folks. You ask yourself, I don't ask you to raise your hand. Where are you in this area of being satisfied with life? Is everything still wishy-washy, unstable, unsure, searching, wondering? Or have you come to the place of solid faith where your spirit is settled and your heart is settled and your mind is settled and you're enjoying and everything's right between you and the Lord? When we get this thing right between you and the Lord, everything will be all right. And this thing is right between you and the Lord, and you're trusting in Him, and you're walking in the land of sanctified faith. Why? Because you're trusting in the Lord. And here's Abraham, and he was gathered to his people. Isn't that an awesome thing? Now, let's come to this second area, though. I have one more thing I want to share with you about Abraham, but I want to bring you to the second area, which is about God's empowering presence. Paul said, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk about in Him. Actually, in the Greek language, Jesus is not just God Almighty, not just Savior of the world, who you receive as your Lord and Savior, but there's actually an expression being made here that He becomes the realm of your world. It's like you're walking about in Christ. And you're discovering Christ. You're discovering His world. There's an awesome projection being given in that particular verse that Paul uses. So, but anyway, this issue of so walk in Him, it reflects on something God said to Abram. And I want to make a point here. There are two kinds of believers. They're both saved. One is the Abraham-type believer. The other is the Lot. Now, when you study the life of Lot, you don't think you're looking at a man that's saved. The Bible says he was a righteous man. But you have two kinds of believers. You have the Abraham-type believer, and then you have the Lot believer. The Lot believer, one is always blessed. The other one has to be rescued every time you turn around. One's always blessed. The other one's always struggling. Now, I had you in Genesis. I want you to stay there for a moment because I'm going to leave this one more with you on Abraham. Go back to Genesis 14, Genesis 13, if you would, please. Now, we're dealing with God's empowering presence. And I want you to see the distinction between the Lots, the Christians who are the Lot-type Christians, who are the earthly-minded, basically, and you have the heavenly-minded. Let me ask you a question. You know how you tell the difference between a heavenly-minded Christian and earthly-minded Christian? Heavenly-minded Christian makes you nervous if you're not a heavenly-minded Christian. Did that make any sense? The Abraham believers always make the Lot believers uncomfortable. Why? Because their passion and their world and their life is Jesus. This is mostly their conversation. This is mostly what they care about. The Lot believers, they lift up their eyes and they see the well-watered plains of Sodom. And they make a choice for themselves. They choose what they want. The Abraham believers let God choose for them. If you don't catch that one, folks, you're missing a lot of what I'm trying to talk about today. God wants you to come to the place you let Him make the choices of your life. And you don't just choose according to what you want or what fits in your plan or what fits in what you believe. People are always trying to look for a church that believes just like them. You're looking for a bad church because you're not believing right. You need to get your believers straightened out. You may need to go to a church that doesn't believe exactly like you believe, and you can get some right information that you need to get your believer adjusted. Does that make any sense at all? I don't want to find a church that believes exactly like me. I want to find a church that knows how to teach discipleship, biblical discipleship, relationship with Jesus Christ, and maybe something I don't quite know yet can tune me up a little bit. I don't want shallow wells of emotionalism, folks. And I'm not caring about entertainment. I want to know the reality of Jesus. And teach me, please. I want you here. Open my ears, Lord. What David said, open my ears, open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your Torah. from your divine instructions. Well, wasn't I going to bring you back to Genesis? I sure was. Look at Genesis 13. Here's the Lot and the Abraham. Verse 8, they're having a struggle. There's been a blessing there for both men. And their herds were becoming just overwhelming the land, I guess. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Can you look at another Christian and say, let there be no strife between us. We are brothers. Let there be no disagreement. Let there be no dissension. We're looking at a heart now. What Abraham says, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. If to the right, then I'll go to the left. Now, isn't that strange? Now, Abraham was the senior. He was the uncle. You would think that Lot would have said, no, Abram, you have raised me. You have trained me. I want you to choose, and I'll take what's left. But look at the character of this Christian. Look at the character of this person that truly loves the Lord. Listen, you choose whatever you want to be fine with me. I'll take whatever's left, whatever God has for me. Folks, there's something about faith and character that we're talking about here. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go down to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley. He chose according to his eyes. He chose to his own thinking, to what he thought was the great wondrous blessing. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. You know where Lot ended up? Now he ended up in Sodom. Now, let's pass to the man with the vision, the heavenly vision. Look at verse number 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. I've got to stop here, folks. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 4 that what Abraham saw was the world. God gave him a vision of the whole planet. And this is what the Jewish people believed during the time of Paul. Well, let's read on. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Now, you see that term, arise and walk? That's a similar expression to what Paul's talking about Jesus. As you have received Jesus Christ, your Lord, so walk about in Him. That is, explore the great world that belongs to Christ that He's given to you and is found only in Him. Enjoy it. Explore it. Let the Spirit of Christ empower you and show you the things that belong to His kingdom. You know, did you know that the Spirit-filled life is simply being filled with the Jesus life? That's all that it is. People want to make it something else. It is a total Jesus awareness life. And when Paul says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, what he's saying is let your world be all about Jesus Christ. And when the apostles talked about this, they always assumed that the Spirit-filled life was a reality for every Christian. They never, ever disassociated the Spirit-filled life from Jesus Christ. Never. They never made it a second blessing. They never said, receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Now let's go get the baptism of the Holy Ghost as your second blessing. They never, ever disassociated the Spirit-filled life from Jesus. Never. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And one of the great scriptures we have on that, and you can quote it, most of you can quote around it or at it or like me, get close to it, is in Galatians 2:20. I was crucified with Christ. I embraced the crucifixion to this world. I was crucified with Christ. I live. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. He is propelling my life. He is the sovereign of my life. He is the, I am so aware of Christ in my life. Well, that's what the Spirit-filled life is. It's the awareness of Jesus Christ in your life. And this is what Paul's talking about. This wonderful God-empowering reality of Jesus. Jesus is called the power of God and the wisdom of God. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Jesus life. That's it. And see, we have this awesome, wonderful thing. So here, if you look at Colossians 3, where you see the Abraham, the distinction of the Abraham life, I want you to see in Colossians 3, what Paul says, because remember, Abraham was a man of heavenly vision, heavenly life. He knew the presence and the empowerment of God in his life. And listen to what Paul instructs believers. In Colossians chapter 3, follow with me now, listen carefully. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things below. Correct me, folks. Where are you to set your affection? Where are you to set your... Is it the well-watered plains of Sodom and the earth? No. It's the heavenly life. It's upon the Lord Himself. So let me read it right. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, one translation says, your affections, on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Folks, listen, the earth things will take care of themselves if you set your affection on Jesus Christ and the thing that belongs to Him. Jesus explained that. He said, the world is seeking for all these things. You don't have to do any of that. Seek God in His righteousness. Let Him be the government, the kingdom of God, which means the rule of God in your life. Let Him be your governing principle of your life. Everything else will just come together for you, is what He's saying. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Amen. When John was writing his gospel, the Gospel of John, he made a statement that every Christian should take to themselves, because not only is it a faith confession, it's a faith reality. John wrote, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. In the Greek, it's saying you can't outrun the grace of God. No believer can outrun God's grace in your life. Before one's melted out, the other one overtake it. Why? Because of His fullness, we have all received. He is our life. Our life is wrapped up in Him. So we have this awesome reality of God. So, you know, He's telling us to live with a Jesus reality. And so you know the difference, right? You know the difference between the Lot believer and the Abraham. The Lot believer, they're used to the shallow wells. The Abraham believers, they become like bubbling, flowing up fountains. Do they have any problem? They have lots of them. Just because a man's an Abraham believer doesn't mean you don't have problems. You have a lot of problems. You just know what to do about it. Let me give you one scripture and we're going to our last area. Go to Psalm 16. David was that kind of a believer. Psalm 16. That's what you want to be, right? Abrahamic, David, heavenly-minded believer, trusting in the Lord. And David lays it out here, very similar to what Abraham was experiencing. Listen to what David said. Now, this is an awesome... I'm going to read this. It's going to sound very familiar. And the reason it's going to be familiar is because Peter quotes from it on the day of Pentecost. Psalm 16, 1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in You. I said to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good beside You. Well, that's enough by itself, isn't it? I have no good. Look at verse number 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Now, how many folks have come to that place that that's the feelings of your heart? Lord, if You never did anything else for me in all the world, never, my inheritance is wonderful already. You are my life. You are my future. My peace is settled in You, Lord Jesus. Well, we're not through. Verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. You ever had it happen to you? In the night? In a dream? In a thought that comes through your mind? An answer to a problem? You ever woke up the next morning refreshed? You stood before the mirror, shaving your old beardy face? And the Holy Spirit, Spirit Jesus starts talking to you. He gives you the answer to your problem. You lay standing there, you're getting all pretty all of a sudden, and been a problem, but the problem disappears. Why? Because He counsels you and He instructs you. This is the Abrahamic life. Abraham was being instructed by the Lord continually. Lot never had that level of living for the Lord. Lot had to be rescued every time you turned around. But who came and rescued him? Somebody that loved him. His uncle. Uncle Abraham. Thank God for Uncle Abraham. We need Uncle Abraham. He does us well. If you're not going to be obedient to the Lord, move next door to Uncle Abraham. He'll make sure you don't starve. He'll take care. He'll do some stuff for you. Now, there's some stuff he ain't going to be able to do. You have to do it for yourself. You know, we're laughing, folks, but this is we're talking about really principles of you know, living for Christ and walking in Christ. Now, look at verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Man. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or to the grave, nor will You allow Your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. In Your right hand there are pleasures forever. Now that's God's empowering reality. David is explaining it here. Now this is a messianic prophecy about Christ, but whatever applies to Christ applies to His brothers and sisters. So, You will make known to me, come, all you who labor and heavy laden, come walk with me. I'm going to teach you how to live. I'm going to give you joy in your life. I want you not to be afraid to trust me with your future, with the direction for your life. Just walk with me. You'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. These are the things that we're looking at here. So you will make known to me the path of life, and your presence is full of the joy. Your right hand are pleasures forever. Now, let's come just to the last area because I think everything's working toward this. Becoming one in Christ. Now, you read the bulletin. I'll give you a sample of, you know, things that we are to believe. The greatest stumbling block that I have found, and I counsel a lot of people that are not from this church, folks. I have forums that I work with constantly. People from different religions counseling. They ask me for advice. The greatest stumbling block to a walk of faith is the inability to be one with other believers. It's a sectarian spirit. And a sectarian spirit, you know what a sect is, S-E-C-T, is a group of people who take the name Christian, we're talking about Christian sectarianism, who teach and believe that they are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through their group. It is a form of worship and religion. And because it is so sectarian, it does not. They become blinded, or they wear blinders, and are unable to see the mystical body of Christ, how the church is really formed. And so it's a dangerous place to be if you really want to learn to walk in the truth. And this is what Paul is addressing, this sectarian spirit. If I can bring you back to Colossians 2, listen carefully to it. Again, we won't read all of it, but I just want you to see a little bit. Verse number 9 and 10. It says, for in Him, Colossians 2:9 says, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now look at verse number 10. And in Him you have been made complete. That's directed to every Christian, folks. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Verse 16. Therefore let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance, he's saying, that word actually means the body or the reality of life, belongs to Christ. that no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he's seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And then, verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principle of the world, why, though you live in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, and so forth? I just want you to see that once again. Walking about in Christ has two factors that are very important. Number one, we already talked about number one. That is, Jesus Christ himself becomes our reality. Paul said that the law was never made for a righteous man to begin with. A righteous man is going to do right. Are you listening to me? A righteous man, let's apply this to the Christian who loves Jesus and loves the Lord. The Spirit of Christ in him is going to detect him rightness. This is rightness. This is the way you do things. And so his life is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second factor is learning the issue of oneness with other believers. Let me take you back for a moment to a scene. You know I love this because you heard me talk about it often. Jesus, before his crucifixion, is standing before the official Pilate. You remember the story? Pilate's questioning him. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Listen to that for a minute. There's not an institution on this earth that represents the kingdom of God. They're just tools. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I would not be handed over to you. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. He's using a different word now, world and realm. That is, it's not anything you can see. It's not any kind of institution on this earth that can represent my kingdom. There is no political organization, church organization, religious organization, I don't care who it is, that can say we're the head of the church or we are the kingdom. Pilate looks at him and says, "So then you are a king." What did Jesus say? "You say correctly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world." Then he began to talk about truth. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." That means that in all this panorama of life, in all of our church institutions, that's not the church of God. Every church, including this one, hopefully not much in this one, maybe not much in any of them, I hope not. Every institution on this earth has both wheat and tares. But the church of Jesus Christ has no tares in it at all. And these people of God are scattered like seed, like the dust of the earth, like the stars of the heaven, all over this planet. And everyone who is born of God knows the reality of the voice of the shepherd. If you don't know the voice of the Lamb, it's because you don't know Him. "My sheep hear my voice. Another they will not follow." Now, if we hear the voice of God, why do we need a lot of counsel from the world for anything? We can counsel one another, folks. Don't misunderstand. God speaks to us through each other. And He can speak to you through a sinner. I'm not saying that He can't. My point, though, is that you recognize the voice of Jesus Christ in your life. And Jesus said, "This is why I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." They have the reality of my kingdom. And they become one with me. Now, I have to take you to John 17. John 17. We're going to bring it to a close. I have a couple more scriptures, but I want you to see the John 17, where Jesus prays the prayer, what we call the prayer of the high priest. Now, if you come to John 17, I'm just going to pick up a little bit of this. This is where Jesus prays before they cross the brook Kidron and they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's with the men. They're all there as disciples. Maybe others. I just want you to see three scriptures right now. Verse 19, verse 20, verse 21. Now we're dealing with walk about in Christ Jesus, becoming one in Christ. Now, I'm going to make a point, folks, because most people look at the institutional church today and say, this is not happening. It is happening. God is doing something today that goes beyond anything we have any control over. He is actually creating a union in the hearts of His people that goes beyond any kind of barriers, any kind of line, any kind of denomination, any kind of institution. God's people are beginning to love one another, beginning to see one another, beginning to do things together. We are in an awesome time of history, folks, of redemption history. But it's not something we can do. How many folks know that we cannot create a unity? Every time we try to create a unity, we create a fresh schism in the body of Christ. Only we have been given the unity to keep. He didn't tell us to create a unity. He told us to keep the unity of the faith that's already been given to us. Now listen to the prayer of Jesus. I want you to hear this. It's so awesome. Verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth that is in me. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. How many folks have believed in Jesus Christ through the testimony of the apostles? You have, haven't you? Now look at verse 21. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us. Now, if I were to stop there, that's wonderful, isn't it? But we'd miss the point. What's the point? Read the rest of that. So that the world may believe that you sent me. The greatest testimony this planet will ever see, and it's beginning to see it more and more, is when God's true born-again Christian people show themselves to be one in the Spirit, one in Him, one in their love, one in their concern for one another. If you look at verse 23, it says the same thing. It says, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. You see it? So here we have this awesome issue of walking about in Christ. There are certain principles that must become a reality in our life. And I know I'm preaching to the choir when I talk to you because you hear this a lot, but I know that you believe it. But it's not just here. You're hearing it more and more and more. How many preachers do you hear over the radio or in other pulpits will say, God didn't come to give us a religion? That's almost a common phrase today. Why are they saying that? Because God put it in their heart to say that. He didn't come to give us a religion. He came to give us a reality of Jesus Christ. There's no institution on this earth that has the right to say that we have a corner on this thing. We are the way. We are the truth. We are the life. They may not say that they're saying that, but they are saying that when they promote their religion, and religion becomes your God. A lot of people are deceived and not realizing that they worship a denomination, or they worship a system, or they worship a man. You worship God and Him alone. And you love Jesus Christ. And out of that love God puts in your heart, this mystical union of believers find themselves loving one another. And as this begins to happen, what happens to the world? The world over the years has looked at, I don't have to describe it, over the years they looked at what they think is mass confusion. Who are these Christians with 1,600 denominations? More than that, actually. Fragmented. Who in the world? 1,600 Christianities. It's changing, folks. And God's speaking to the heart of His people more and more. You are to love. Now, don't misunderstand anything that I'm saying. It's not an attitude of you're all right, I'm all right. We're always all right in Christ. It's not everything you do is right and everything I do is right. The rightness comes in Jesus Christ, that we express Him and know Him and realize Him, and He's the Lord of our life. That's where the rightness comes together. We're never going to be on the same page as different denominations, folks. God didn't do that to begin with. But we can be on the same page in learning to walk about in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm going to have to close it. I'm going to give you one scripture. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we're just dealing with this last area of becoming one together in Christ. Someone said, I heard it years ago, that and I don't agree with this necessarily, but it can happen in some places, especially in sectarianism. Christians are the only people that kill their wounded. I don't believe that's true. I believe it's true of some groups, maybe. Jesus said, as I have loved you, you are to love one another. As the Father has loved me, you are to love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. What is that? That you have love one for another. Amen. Now, here's the mystical church. Here's the awesome church of Jesus Christ. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number... Let me start at verse number 4. There is one body and one spirit. Can you recognize that? I mean, you can accept that. There's one body and one spirit. Okay. We're off to a good start. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you hear that? One God and Father of all believers, no matter where your assembly points may be, there's one God and Father of us all. Folks, God does flock His people. He does. He does give us designated flocks where we're supposed to assemble, and that's our proper place of worship to Him. But when it comes to realizing the body of Christ, we have to have a vision much greater. Much greater. It has to be much greater. We must be able to see the world as Abraham saw it. And he saw the children of God as the stars of the heaven, shining brightly on this planet, and realizing that God's got children who love Jesus and know Jesus and are born again, and they're scattered everywhere, and they're where they're supposed to be. Amen. Well, we're not through. Drop down to verse number 14 of Ephesians 4. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. That's not just a generic statement of a local congregation. He's talking about the body of Christ. This is why you've heard me say this more than once. In the travels that Betty and I do, times we get to do a lot of traveling. In all my travels, every time I pass by a church that I know is a Jesus-preaching church, I get a warmth in my heart. You know what I feel in my heart? I feel, hey, my people meet there. I could stop there if I wanted to in service, and I could be in service with them and be my people. I may, you may think I'm a little naive on this, but I just believe God's church is awesome. I believe you're going to find the love of Jesus Christ among His people wherever they gather. And I thank God for it. You see, Jesus described His church as a vine. If you go back to the Old Testament prophecies, found also in Genesis, the prophecy of Joseph, found also in the book of Isaiah, and Jesus brings it to reality that the church of Jesus Christ is like a great vine. It just works its way in all of the earth. And every little bunch of grapes is a church full of the life of Jesus. Amen. Thank God for the body of Christ. He has fitted us together as it pleases Him. I heard a preacher brother say Wednesday morning, he didn't care if there was a church on every corner in the city. I don't care either. That means somebody going to church somewhere. They may not all come here. That's fine. They're not supposed to come here. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for your people everywhere. Thank you for blessing the church. Thank you for prospering every church that prospers in your name. I know that you meet them and you meet with them. In Jesus' name, amen.